All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, this good food, the snow, just the beauty of your creation. Bless us now and help us to understand just some of the anti-Semitism that still goes on, and help us to appreciate where it really stems from, even when we talk about the issues that people seem to think are the problem. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so we've been talking about the history. We started, and forgive me, you know, probably a little more than maybe some of you want, but this is real life, and we see the spiritual battle taking place in real life. So we looked in the Bible. You know, you all know stories in the Bible where people went after the Jewish people. Folks went after the Jewish people. And, you know, this is what Satan, his war against the seed. So in the Bible, Esther, Antiochus Epiphanes, the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem. So lots of biblical stories that dealt with that. Then we spent, you know, this was my war history, but in modern history, all the wars and uprisings and fights, and that's, we could include in that right now, the war in Hamas. And then we looked, spent a long time last week looking at Revelation 12, history pre-written. You know, I believe it's future event, but God's word says so, of what's going to happen in the future, and emphasizing the great dragon, Satan himself, has been behind all this all along. Satan hates the Jewish people. Satan hates the Jewish Messiah. Satan hates those of us who have been grafted in to the Jewish Messiah. So that's the war of the seeds. So one verse for your quiz show, Genesis 3:15. That is the root cause of all of this. Otherwise, you're just addressing symptoms. We're going to the cause, sin, how bad it is. And it started back in Genesis. Okay, so now we're going to talk about issues. And so the people, you'll hear a lot of terms, you know, we throw names around. Do we really understand where they come from? How many of you know of Alan Dershowitz? He's too liberal for me, but he's at least reasonable. And he's a Jewish Harvard law professor, I believe. But look at this quote. And by the way, the notes are still the same. You have one big set of notes. But Alan Dershowitz says, No other nation in history faced with comparable challenges has ever adhered to a higher standard of human rights, been more sensitive to the safety of innocent civilians, tried harder to operate under the rule of law, or been willing to take more risks for peace. Can you think of an example that's going on right now? Over in Hamas, in Gaza, what is the world saying? Yeah, the world is, who's at fault? Well, Israel, ultimately. See, Hamas, oh yeah, but those poor people have been abused so much. And so ultimately, they want ceasefire. And I get a kick out of that. I mean, I love my country. Except for the football game yesterday. That was a travesty. But, you know, the U.S. telling other countries how to enforce their own borders. But Israel, they are trying to mitigate, you know, casualties. They are, even today, they are trying to be very ethical in modern warfare. People are going to die. Guess what? But here we, you know, sorry. Anthony Blinken, our Secretary of State, that guy, you know, he's going to lecture Prime Minister Netanyahu. Now, you can't have any casualties of the civilians. You can't hurt the hospitals. You have to have a ceasefire. So, and yeah, and, you know, how dare those Israelis give up tactical surprise by, you know, we're going to tell you where we're going to. In fact, if you, sorry, this is free. The IDF, the Israel armies, Israel Defense Forces, has put out a map with zones that they've given to all the, you know, they've broadcast to all the people in Gaza saying, okay, now today we're going to bomb zone 21. So be smart. We're warning and get out. You know, my view, if you stay there, you get blown up. Life's tough when you're stupid. You know, but so what do you, you know, so Hamas has their little game plan probably. Okay, so today we'll get out of 21 and then we'll go right back the next day. I mean, what a way to fight a war, but they taking the ethical high road. Okay, that was free, sorry. All right, so the people, when we hear, who are the people? First of all, Arabs. A definition of Arabs are Semitic, which is the same from, remember Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his three sons after Noah, after the flood. Shem is the great-grandfather of the Jewish people and the Arab people. So Semitic tribal people, mainly centered around the Arabian Peninsula, you know, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Israel, Jordan, all those places. They speak Arabic, and Islam is the primary religion. There's over 200 million today, and that number could be, could, I don't know, 200 million Arabs, with, and less than 4% there are Christian Arabs in countries like Saudi Arabia, Syria, Yemen, Iraq, Egypt, Jordan, and north countries along North Africa. Those are considered Arabic countries. Now, in the Bible, Islam, we looked at some of the history with Ishmael. So they look back to Abraham's son, Ishmael, with Hagar. Genesis 16, 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a," listen to this description, "he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So Ishmael, you know, sort of think Islam loosely, but right there in the middle of all the Semitic people. Then you have Esau. Remember, he was the brother of Jacob, right? Yeah, Jacob. He was the firstborn. And from his descendants were in Edom, and then later on, Ammon and Moab, who were sons of Lot. Those are also some of these sort of the non-chosen branch of the Jewish family lineage. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of, you know, during the book of Judges, lots of wars between these people. Israel was oppressed by a lot of these people. So that's been going on even in biblical days. So that's, sorry, sort of frustrated in only having one hand. Oops. But then another name you hear a lot in the Bible that are often affiliated with the Arabs in the Bible are the Philistines. They were, you know who they are. They're really tall. A lot of them were really tall. Goliath. But in 2 Chronicles 21:16, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the one of the kings of Israel, the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. So they're sometimes in cahoots, once again, against the seed, small s, God's people. So all those conflicts in the Bible, a lot of them are the chosen seed, you know, descendants of Israel, Jacob, and against the other non-chosen seed from Ishmael. But then God's grace. But at Pentecost, so in Acts 2:1, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That was at Pentecost. So God is a savior, even, you know, of, he's an equal opportunity savior. So that's where the word, you know, if you look, do a word search for Arabs in the Bible, that's where you're going to see them. So then the Palestinians, this is the name, or name that very misunderstood. So the claim of the quote unquote Palestinians, they have lived from time immemorial. That's one of their favorite phrases. So they say, we've been here since time immemorial. It's our land. We are descendants of the Canaanites, the Edomites, the Philistines, and then also from the Arab conquest when Islam started rising. We talked about Muhammad in the 600s AD. The conquest was under Islamic control, and that land was stolen by the Zionists. That's their claim. Okay, and if you've never read this book, maybe Kelvin, if you have not read this book, Joan Peters' book, From Time Immemorial, surely not yet, The Origins of the Arab-Jewish Conflicts Over Palestine, back in 1984. So she wrote a book sort of making that's the preferred narrative. These people have been here forever. The Jews are interlopers. Where did they come from? They've stolen the land. They've oppressed the people. Now, the reality. Here's the truth. Who are the Palestinian people? Well, most of the folks that live in that area, you know, now we in Gaza and West Bank, especially, we call them Palestinians, most arrived from other countries about 80 years before the British Mandate. So during World War I, after World War I, remember, Britain had the mandate. They were, you know, those horrible colonizers, no. But they kept order in the Middle East along with the French. And so about 80 years before that, some people started showing up in that land. It was sort of a melting pot, but it was not from the Arab conquest. And so then we can, let me show you that picture. Okay, see that picture? Look how horrible that policeman beating on that poor Palestinian kid. I mean, the New York Times says it, so it must be true. Here's the real picture. That's a Jewish boy that was being beat on by Arab kids, you know, Palestinians. And that's an Israeli policeman coming and protecting the Jewish kid. But once again, that's, you know, there's your New York Times. Afraid to ask, does anybody subscribe to the New York Times? Good, because you'd lose your salvation. Okay, so then, but then also you hear about the refugees. What about the refugees? This was a bigger problem back, you know, 20 years ago, because now, well, we'll talk about that. In 1948, so when Israel declared its independence, when the British Mandate and the UN, you know, Grant said, we're out of here, Israel, you know, you can have your state. And the war that erupted, we talked about that war, some 650,000 Arab people in that area, in the the area that Israel was going to be. Some 650,000 left their homes, urged by the Arab leaders. You know, you better leave or the Jews are going to kill you. So a bunch of people left. Israel pleaded with them to stay. You know, we'll see, but there are Arab citizens of Israel. You don't have to be Jewish. Please stay. We need people for all this land. But the Arab leaders urged them to leave, and they have been and were kept as pawns, and they were not granted citizenship in other countries. So you people leave Israel, but you can't become residents of Syria or Lebanon or Jordan, because they wanted the, you know, people without a homeland as a cause. And the Arab Leader League, the Muslim Brotherhood Arab League, pushed to deny citizenship to those people. Why? To avoid dissolution of their identity as victims. We need victims. And to protect the right to return to their homeland. So, you probably maybe heard the right to return. See, we want all those people to be refugees in camps like this. You know, in Lebanon, Jordan had huge camps. You know, there were lots of refugee camps, which, oh, by the way, the United States provided the funding for most of this. But we're going to not let you join our country, but you're going to be so that we can use you as a tool. Because Israel, you have to let these people come back to their homes. Okay, so right to return. And so now the number, remember, there's 600, you know, about 650,000 left their homes. Some, now it's claimed 5 million children and grandchildren are in camps. And, you know, so you have all those people that, well, that's their land. Those Jews stole the land. In fact, our U.S. Senate, the Appropriations Committee, back in 2012, defined the refugees, so at least our country sort of got this right, as the original folks displaced back in 1946 and 1948, you know, during that the war for independence, which was about 30,000. So if anybody could claim we're really refugees, we have a right to return, it's about 30,000, you know, instead of all the kids. And, you know, I knew a guy who once knew a guy. Well, he's a refugee then. You know, and that's how, see how that numbers game gets inflated. At the same time, during the war, some 820,000 Jews were kicked out of Iraq, other Arab countries, and Israel took them all in and let them be citizens. See, so notice the difference. And then about some 170,000 Arabs did not flee and stayed in Israel, and they became citizens. Because, believe it or not, you'll never guess this, the standard of living in Israel is much nicer than those Arab countries. So, you know, your Hamas leaders are going to tell you you're oppressed, but you're like, yeah, but I'm looking around at my nice home and my nice, you know, productive land. So that's the people, Palestinians, you know, my opinion, but yet backed up by the truth. It's in my opinion, which I respect very much, it's a made-up term ultimately, and it's become a political term. You know, Palestine was a province of Rome named after Israel's enemy, the Philistines, but they've, you know, dusted off that name and use that. Now it's these poor, oppressed people who have a right to their land, which happens to be Israeli land. So any questions? Kelvin?
Of pictures of some of major towns in Israel now when the land was purchased. So you'll see these refugees from Europe, these Zionist Jews who came in, they're buying land. It's just plain, flat, empty desert. And then the Arabs who owned it were encouraged to sell, and these Europeans would pay high prices for it. And they were sort of promised on the QT, once we crush this country, you can come back and take it again. So it was, of those 30,000, not all of them are honest refugees. A lot of them are people who thought they would do a sticky deal.
Imagine that. Thanks for bringing that up, because now what about the land? Whose land is that? Well, the correct answer is Jesus, right? No, it's God's land, but let's look at that, because that's, like Kelvin was saying, you get a lot of shady real estate. You know, anybody a realtor in there? Realtors are the shadiest. You know, preachers, lawyers, realtors, no. They'd be below preachers. So preachers, politicians, lawyers, realtors. Of course. Okay, so the land. What about the land of, we call it Israel, you know, the Middle East. All the networks call it Palestine. See, they don't want to give credence to the state of Israel. But here's a historical overview. What does the Bible say? Scott, would you read Genesis 17, verse 8 and verse 19? So, if you maybe you don't remember, but back to that Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise. So, first of all, you know, this is 2,000 years before Christ, was about the time of Abraham, when God called Abraham, so that that land there, owned by really no one, Genesis, Scott, 17, 8, and then verse 9 and 19.
Okay, so Genesis 17, 8. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will give it and I will be their God.
Okay, so first of all, that was God talking to Abraham. I will give you this land for a 99-year lease. Is that what he said? An everlasting covenant. So, you know, of course, secular world is not going to appreciate ultimate truth of biblical truth. And see, this is, you know, of course, we must be guided by that ultimately, and people aren't going to understand it. And then verse 19.
Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him."
Okay, so the Abrahamic covenant, if you remember, I don't think it's on these notes, but it was a land. Everlasting covenant was the land that God was giving. It's God's land, but he's given it to Abraham's descendants. A land, a seed, the genealogy, the descendants of Abraham, of course, culminating in the Messiah, and a blessing, the Abrahamic blessing. So, Georgia, would you read Galatians 3, 15 to 18? This is now Paul writing to the church at Galatia, but he's going to sort of, I mean, Paul's a good preacher. He uses the text. The Old Testament would have been his Bible. He would take the Old Testament, and now he's preaching a sermon on this or writing a letter. Galatians 3, 15 to 18. Really loudly, please.
What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, did not invalidate the covenant
Okay, did you catch? Sometimes I should give more context. But he starts off, even at a human level, we just know we keep covenants. But I'm talking about God's covenant to Abraham. And this goes beyond. And ultimately, all those promises, the correct answer is Jesus. That ultimate seed is going to be is Jesus. So, but that does not abrogate all the stuff in between. So sometimes, you know, we Christians, you know, we're good at, yeah, someday God will make it right. But that has implications now that we need to be appreciating and realize. Now, some people take that, you know, what we call like Christian nationalism, extreme branches of that, theonomy, dominion theology. You know, there are some perversions of that that we need to conquer now. Ultimately, we know Christ will do his work, but there are sort of a, it's not either or. There's a middle, so some of the promises and, you know, some of the ramifications now, like we're talking about. So we're tying a lot of biblical history and, you know, current issues in the news to what God has said. And that's the way we, as Christians, I think it was Karl Barth, somebody said, you know, we should read the Bible with one hand and the newspaper with the other and see how they impact. You know, the Bible impacts. Unfortunately, we in the church too often look to the world and the newspaper for our news and our, you know, and that's the truth. And we supersede, you know, we put that above what the Bible says. In areas like, dare I say, science. We believe man in his wisdom over what God says. So that was free. Okay, Georgia, now read Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Okay, and I'll just, well, read the first verse and then stop. Read the next verse.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman.
Next verse.
But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman was the promise. This is allegorically speaking.
Stop right there. This is allegorically. So here's a preacher, Paul, taking Ishmael and Isaac, the bondwoman, the free woman, and he's using the facts. See, a lot of people, oh, that's allegory. The Bible doesn't really mean that. No, it's a method of speech. He's going to use an allegory, an extended metaphor, to make compare and contrast the world system and God's covenant. So, sorry, now reread it again. I think that's the only time in the New Testament that that word allegory even appears like that. You know, we preachers are good at allegorizing everything. So I can, let me find a Bible verse to talk about the football game yesterday. We're very good at that. Folks, that's, we'll talk about that next week because I'm going to answer one of the questions. Okay, sorry, George. Reread that now, 21 to 31.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do not listen to the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman was the promise. This is allegorically speaking. The believed women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves.
Man. Man's covenant, I'm trying not to preach a sermon on this, but this is very important. So one covenant is from Mount Sinai, the law, man, what was the purpose? And the other was the sign of the covenant and the promise.
Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Okay, that'll preach. But if you were following along, Paul is talking about Isaac and Ishmael and the contrast. And then, of course, we are of the promise under Christ as opposed to man. And did you hear the word Arabian? Arabia was mentioned there. I never noticed that before. Okay, so in the Bible, then you have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. All these great outside empires did control and subject and captivity. Israel, God punished Israel for their disobedience and used other countries to do it. And then later on after the Bible, the Roman Empire, up until about 313, who was the emperor then? Very good. So then after that, the Byzantine Empire. And has anybody ever been to Istanbul now? I want to go to that. Say, that is a lot of history. Have you been there, John and Peg? Istanbul? You haven't. You went through the airport? There you go. But then after the Byzantine Empire, the Arab Empire, that was the day of Muhammad. They swept over the land for a while. Then the Crusaders, the Crusades, empires till about 1300. Then the Turkish, who are called the Mamluks, the Turkish Mamluk Empire up until the 1500s. Then the Ottoman Empire, you've heard of them, from 1500 up until the end of World War I. So, and during that time, what was called Zionism, there were Jewish people, Theodore Herzl and others, who were really pushing to get Israel their own homeland. This was Ottoman territory. But after the war, then it became a British mandate. So during World War I through World War II, that was the British and the French controlled Syria, but the British controlled what is Israel and Jordan now. During the late 1800s, there was what was called the Russian Aliyah. Aliyah is a Hebrew word meaning going up, going back to Jerusalem, going Aliyah. Yeah, so persecution in Russia, a bunch of Jews showed up. The second Aliyah in the early 1900s up till, Kelvin was saying, the land was owned by rich Ottoman landlords. They lived in Istanbul. They didn't care about the land. And I believe, this could be wrong, but you never know. 50% of what I say is wrong. I just don't know which 50%. But they were taxed on trees. So deforested. All the cedars of Lebanon, all the, the Bible talks about all those trees in Israel, cut down because it was taxed by the Sultan. And so the land became really desolate and swamps. But the Jewish settlers came back and started replanting trees, draining the swamps, making the land productive. And guess what happens? Then people, this is pretty good land. We want our land back. At the end of World War I, then was what was called the Balfour Declaration. We're gonna talk about that in a second. But for the Jews, need a homeland, a national home. Then there was other, more and more people coming back. Violence, because the Arabs realized that were living there in the land. A lot of Jews are coming back. They started revolting in violence because they were feeling threatened by all these productive Jewish people coming in. So then, this is one of the sad, sad episodes in British history, but they put out what was called a white paper prohibiting only 75,000 Jewish immigrants could come to Israel. This was right 1939. Anybody know who was around then? Hitler. And so all the persecution, and he was trying to kick the Jews out, but the British wouldn't let him into Israel. Then pretty soon in 1942, Nazi Germany came up with the final solution. We're not just kicking them out, we're going to gas them. The Holocaust, we got the Holocaust from that. So now here, this land, so we're still talking about the land. So land for peace. We hear that by knuckleheads today. Well, just, we need a two-state solution. It's been offered and rejected at least five times. In 1936, so before World War II, well, it's called the Peel Commission, made a proposal that, you remember, Britain controls the land. You know, they have what was called a mandate to rule Israel, you know, Palestine, what they called it, Palestine then. And they offered to divide it up. They gave Israel just a very small piece, and Arabs were going to get a huge piece. Arabs rejected it. In 1947, I'll show that map. In 1947, when the UN, resolution one, it was 181 in the UN, not the Democrat, offered to divide it up. Israel was going to be pretty small. Israel said, we'll take it. Arabs said, no, we won't. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, remember talking about that, when Israel just, they took over everything. You know, that's a war that I think shows God protects the Jewish people. But all that land they had, Israel offered to return it. You know, fighting wars, and the Arab fighting wars without consequences. Israel won the war, and Israel offered to give them the land back if they would, you know, and you can have this land if you will only recognize our right to exist. Arabs said no. 2000, Camp David. If you remember old Bill, President Clinton, with Yasser Arafat, offered to give most of the land, some 90%, I think, back of the West Bank and Gaza to the Arabs. The Arabs said no. In 2008, you know who Mahmoud Abbas is? He's the leader of the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. President Obama made this similar offer. We'll give you even more than Camp David, you know, 95% of the land, but you have to acknowledge that Israel exists and has a right to exist. Mahmoud Abbas said no. So at least five times, a two-state solution has been offered. Those mean Israelis, they've offered and it's been rejected. So here, I'll go through this very quickly. So after the war for independence, there, that's the light blue there. That's what was initially, that was the UN, you know, here's the world dictating. I'm no fan of the UN's, but the UN said that will be Israel, just the light blue. That was rejected. We had the war, the Arabs rejected that. And so after this, we had the war for independence. After the war, now the Arabs, you know, we want to come back now. We have a right to return to our land. There was a UN resolution for that. After the Six-Day War, you know, that resolution that Israel should withdraw from some of the territories, Israel said, yeah, we'll do it, but we want peace. Arabs rejected that. And then after the Yom Kippur War, you know, they attacked Israel, and Israel ended up barely surviving, but then went on the offensive, gained more territory. The Arab armies, Syria and Egypt, quickly sued for peace. under pressure from the United States. I might add that was, did you see Henry Kissinger? Remember that name? He just died this last week or so at age 100. But he was instrumental in what was called shuttle diplomacy. And he went back and forth to help resolve the Yom Kippur War. But also the UN does a lot of talking, but they don't accomplish much. So all these UN resolutions, and then after the war, that's what Israel ended up being. See, so, okay, you won't accept what we're offering. Israel ended up conquering all this. And then the Arabs said, well, we want our land back now after we lost the war. So that, the West Bank, you know, this is the West Bank, and down here is Gaza, are now what you hear the term occupied territory, which is a little comical. That after the war for independence, when Israel became a state in 1948, that's at the end of the war, that's what Israel ended up controlling, which was much bigger than what the UN had said would be Israel. So, you know, but the Arabs rejected the offer. And as soon as Israel on May 15th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion announced the state of Israel, you know, we are a new country. And President Truman, sorry about that, he's a Democrat I like. But he was within hours, U.S. was the first country to recognize the state of Israel. And so, and that's, on maps, you'll see that as the picture of Israel. But then that's changed through other wars since then. I'm getting a little more involved here than I wanted.
And then the brown part was
what? That's what's called the West Bank. Now Israel really controls the security, but Israel has backed off and let the Palestinian Authority rule it. And it's if you've ever traveled there, it's a pigsty. You know, Israel's so nice, but, you know, Bethlehem, that's under Arab occupation. And if you've ever been to Bethlehem, it's just the trash. You know, then you go through the gate back into Israel, everything's clean. And then, of course, down here is Hamas. So Israel, you know, puts up a wall, you know, because they don't want to have to, you know, be like police in downtown Chicago. We don't want to have to go down there. We're just going to leave it to the gangs. And that's about what happened. So just let me finish this up, and we're actually going to. So So current complaint issues that you'll hear in the news, the occupied disputed territories, the settlements, Jewish settlements in, you know, out here in Israel. So, but the Jewish people will build really nice settlements, and the Arab countries don't like that. Anthony Blinken doesn't like that. The right of return, Arabs still claim that you've stolen our land. Israel has built a fence. Did you know that border walls and fences work? Israel has proved that, if only our country. What is called the phased plan. Arabs have what's called a phased plan. First, we're gonna gain control of Gaza and West Bank, which Israel has allowed them to have internal control. Then we're gonna use those regions to attack Israel to stir up a war. Sound familiar? From Gaza? Then that will lead to or try to encourage an all-out war of extermination to get rid of Israel. So it starts with Hamas and Gaza, you might say. And some of the claims that, you know, who owns the land? Well, there's religious claims. What the Bible says versus what the Quran says. historical. Who's been there the longest? In fact, some of the terms you might hear is, we have a memory. In our memory, we lived here 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but factually, you didn't. But see, this is what Israel's competing with. Political, the Balfour Declaration in 1917 was, you know, this: the Jews need their own homeland. They've been persecuted. Of course, the Holocaust was coming up, but they deserve. But then also, how many of you saw the movie Lawrence of Arabia? I mean, it's a good movie, but it factually a little inaccurate, because there's another British guy named McMahon, not Vince McMahon of the, what is it, WWE? No, but McMahon promised Arab independence if the Arabs would fight against the Ottoman Empire. So that's what the movie is, you know, that, what did I say the movie's name? Yeah, kind of blanking and stuff. Lawrence of Arabia. See, that he was really not that successful, but it made Peter O'Toole. It's a great movie. But the Arabs got an inflated sense of importance. Look at what we did. We conquered, one of the big claims, we conquered Damascus. Yeah, after General Allenby of the British Army had already conquered it and then pulled out and gave it to him. But, you know, McMahon promised us our independence, but Balfour promised the Jews a country. So you have competing bureaucrats in the British government, causing problems. Economic. Yes, sir. Good point. It's a country, but, you know, the United States. So Israel is a country. Economic. The land was very desolate. Nobody wanted it. But once Israel came in and those Jewish settlers at the end of the 1800s started making the land productive, all of a sudden, we want our land back now that it's producing things. And that's, by the way, in 2005, the beginnings of the Hamas war. Israel has always controlled the external security, but has allowed the Palestinian Authority to govern within Gaza. Well, Hamas kicked the Palestinian Authority out back in 2005, 2006. And that's, so it's been under the control of Hamas, you know, and we see the fruit of that today. And so Israel, they had settlers there, they had greenhouses. There was so much production going on in Gaza. Once Hamas took it over, they destroyed all that. And so now all of those people are living in poverty, and of course it's Israel's fault. See, that's the, I mean, I hope you can hear the sarcasm dripping. Okay, and then, sorry we're a little late, but I want to get through this so we can actually get to the Bible. Another issue is what's human rights. You hear people crying about that, you know, on the news. Who desires peace? You know, and that is a question that never seems to get answered from one side. Also, Israel just wants to prevent. Remember, their people were destroyed in the gas ovens of Nazi Germany. They want to prevent a Holocaust, crimes against humanity, the extrajudicial killings. You know, there was a lot of terror going on. And then Hamas now has been a major, you know, you've heard of, this is the worst number of Jewish people killed since the Holocaust on one day. So this is a very serious event. But Israel just wants to live in peace. But see, and so you can hopefully understand a lot of this history. It's almost like they're not allowed to. And then, you know, wags like Anthony Blinken go in and blame Israel for all the problems. I'm biased, if you haven't noticed. I'll tell you, and we'll stop there. I'm sorry. Hope that was interesting. Hope it was useful. Hope I made sense. But that, folks, is, you know, It's a spiritual problem, but you see what's going on in the history. And one world governments, wink, wink, like the UN, I think they're part of the problem. What is it, the UNWRA, whatever, what does that stand for? United Nations Refugee Works Administration. They fund Hamas. I mean, this is the UN. I mean, in Europe, the anti-Semitism in Europe is just unbelievable. Sorry, let's pray. Actually, sorry, any more questions? Stephanie. Did you watch that? Yeah, and see, Liev Schreiber, he's a great actor. He was Henry Kissinger. And Helen Mirren, she is a great actress. Dame Helen Mirren, she's a dame of the British Empire. She played Golda Meir, who grew up where? Golda Meir was, I think, she was born in Israel, but her family moved to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And she lived there, so she went back to Israel and became, the first female prime minister, and she was tough. How many cigarettes do you think she smoked in that? not a politically, it was rated R for smoking. Yeah, that was really good. If you haven't, in fact, Scott, that would be a good movie night. Golda. All right, sorry, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for how you have protected your people. Thank you that we can be your people through the Jewish Messiah. Bless our time as we go into this second Sunday of Advent. May you get all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for attention.